Well, we've prayed that the Lord Jesus would meet us in his word, so let's pick up his word. Do be picking up a Bible and turning back to the reading that we had earlier on, page 696. And we'll be looking particularly at verses 6 to the end of the chapter. We've already looked at verses 1 to 5 over the last few weeks. We're nearing the end of a mini-series in Isaiah. We will finish chapter 12 in a couple of weeks' time. And if you're just coming in, we've seen, haven't we, how the Lord has announced judgment on the people of Judah and Jerusalem, that they've been tempted to trust in the power of Assyria rather than in the power of God. They have a deeply disobedient king in King Ahaz, turned into all kinds of idols. And yet there's such hope, isn't there, in this vision of Isaiah? The hope of Emmanuel, God with us. The hope of sins forgiven, though being like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And in our passage this morning, we have more hope, which we need, don't we? And I'm sure we know our world needs. Humanity is broken, is it not? We are broken people. I don't know how broken you feel. Maybe there have been events in your life that have knocked you off balance and you just feel broken. Or you have a past which continues to deeply trouble you. Or maybe you're not so sure if you're broken, but you do know that the people around you are broken and they're creating vast amounts of problems for you. Broken people in a broken world. I don't know, maybe you look at world politics, war, famine, disease, and it just seems depressing. Broken. Of course, some will say that humanity is not broken. We're all basically good. And if only we could change our situation, the environment that affects us, we could cope. And so we put our hope in technology. All the things that we could do by our own power, or the power of positive thinking, or mindfulness. Not saying that there's anything wrong with mindfulness. Just live in the moment. Don't think about the past or the future. But you see, God's assessment of our brokenness is different. He says in the opening chapters of Isaiah is that we are broken, just like Judah and Jerusalem were broken, because we have rebelled against him. We naturally have desires that want to break his laws, that prefer to do evil rather than good. We're broken because of our rejection of God and the effects of God's judgment on our sin, which affects the whole cosmos. See, the kingdom of Judah was broken and it was about to be judged because of her sin. King Ahaz, the king of Judah, was disobeying God's laws. The people had rejected God's messengers. And so Isaiah has announced destruction by the Holy One of Israel, by God himself. And he said that they would be cut off like a tree, just leaving a stump. That's all that's going to be left of Judah and Jerusalem. And yet into this broken situation comes the most incredible hope. Hope in a new king who won't be like Ahaz, who will bring the fruit of righteousness and justice. Hope in a new son of Jesse. We came across him in verse 1, didn't we? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, a new David, a new branch who will bear fruit, and one who will be of the root of Jesse, verse 10. And so we're going to learn two things in our passage about this branch, this root, who will bring hope to the world and has brought hope to the world. You see, the first thing we learn is that the branch and root of Jesse will renew creation, the whole of creation, in the church, in the people sitting next to you. If they're in Christ, they're part of a new world. If you're in Christ here this morning, do you realize you're part of an inexorable new world, which Isaiah describes in verse 6? The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. See, Isaiah is looking forward to a day when this king will bring such renewal of all things, such peace, such wholeness, that even conflict in nature will be over. Predators will lie down with their prey, led by a baby. We can hardly imagine this. I don't know if you've ever gone to Colchester Zoo. And you see the tigers. They're pretty impressive, aren't they? The tigers padding around. Or the wolves. Spine-chilling, fearsome beasts of destruction. It's never crossed your mind, I would suggest, if you're a parent. And if it has, I hope you've never acted on it. To take your little child and just put them over the fence. Never cross our mind, would it? To take a little child and the predators and the prey and put them all together. No, this is speaking of a new world, a new creation in such harmony under this branch, this root of Jesse, that verse 7, the cow will feed with the bear. And he's not thinking of nice cuddly teddy bears. This is, you know, bears that are carnivores. Their young will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like the ox. You see, King David had to kill the lion and the bear to defend his sheep. But this king from Jesse's line will bring in a new world, healed of its brokenness. Here is a new creation in which the infant will play near the hole of the cobra and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. He will renew the whole cosmos, this king. Don't you long for that kind of world? Isn't that the kind of world you'd really love to be a part of, to live in? You see, when we watch nature programs, which many of us enjoy, don't we? I don't know what the last one is that you've been watching. We see such beauty, don't we? Such glory, and that's true. The glory of God is proclaimed through his creation. But we also see, do we not, as well as the herds of zebra and wildebeest going in great dignity across the plains of Africa, we see the crocodile in the river waiting for that little baby wildebeest so that as it's struggling across the river, suddenly it's taken. See, nature is red and tooth and claw. It's broken. It's been subjected to frustration, the frustration of cruelty. You see, the idea that nature is benign, that if something it is natural, it's good, is to ignore the evidence right before our eyes. Yes, we see the beauty of shoals of beautiful fish in darting, in shimmering coordination. Beautiful. And then a whale comes from the deep and engulfs them all in one mouthful. Nature is not benign. It is broken because of humanity's sin, because of our rebellion against our Creator. But this king will bring a renewal of the whole of creation. Where? Where is he going to do this? Where is he going to start this new creation? Well, Isaiah sees, verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. There's a place that Isaiah is focused on, the holy mountain, Zion, that little hill in Jerusalem. From that little hill, there will come this new creation, where there will be no harm, no destruction. Creation will be renewed and healed. Why? For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's coming a day when this earth will be so renewed that everyone on it will know the Lord. New creation. And it will happen at the place where the temple was, where God met with his people, where sacrifice was made. This is where this new creation will be fulfilled. Now, forgive me for sharing another thing which struck me on the trip to Israel. Mount Zion, the place where the temple was built in Solomon's day, is tiny. That the hill in Colchester is bigger than it. It's puny. What is Isaiah saying when he says that the mountain of the Lord, the holy mountain, Mount Zion, is going to be the place where the whole cosmos will be renewed? How could he possibly know that? I mean, who would foresee that this tiny spur of a hill would become the place where the new creation would begin to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of God? How would this be? And we know, don't we, if we're Christians here this morning, because that was the place where the branch and root of Jesse was the sacrifice for people like you and me, to deal with our rebellion, to deal with the judgment of God on our rebellion. That was the hill where the new temple was built, not the temple built by human hands, but the temple of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was wounded and crushed for our iniquities. That the punishment that brings us shalom, peace, wholeness, was on him, so that people like you and me could be, as 2 Corinthians puts it, new creations. Isn't that wonderful? People like you and me could be given that life that is come from the future by the Spirit of God. That new world could begin in people like you and me today, now. Which is why Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, which is what it means to be a Christian, he is what? A new creation. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a new creation. You are part of the new world that God has planned since before the foundation of the world. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of other people coming to be part of this new world, because it's just so good to be part of this new world, because we know we live in a broken world, and how do we not long to be part of a whole world? So the branch and root of Jesse will renew creation in the church. This is where we see the new creation in one another. Now, if you're still not clear about what Christianity is, here is a summary. It's about being in Christ. It's about being joined to this branch, joined to this life-giving new creation. It's about being part of his new people. So can I encourage you, if you are troubled by your own brokenness and sin and rebellion against God, and if you think that just maybe God might judge, find out more about this person, Jesus Christ, who was predicted to be bringing in a new creation. And we can look back on how he has brought in this new creation. Do you not long to be part of that new world? Well, you can be. Come to him. He will make you new, which is the experience of many of us here as we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess most of us are Christians here this morning. Perhaps we need to be reminded that we're part of the new world that God is redeeming. We're not the finished article. You know that about me. I know that about you. But As a friend of mine had it on a t-shirt that he used to wear rather too much, it said this, "Perfect man," in big, bold capital letters. And you thought, well, that's a bit arrogant. And then underneath it said, "Under construction." If we're a Christian here this morning, we are perfect men and women, not as we are, but we will be one day when we see him face to face. Keep that hope in a broken world. Yes, we know our sin, but our King has begun the work of remaking us in his likeness, and the church is the place where he dwells. Yes, it's full of sinful, broken people, but it is the place that he has chosen in its weakness and smallness and puniness to demonstrate to all the evil powers of the universe that his Son can take such a ragbag lot of people as us and remake us in his image to his praise and glory. And so our response to this prophecy should be to praise and sing praises and seek to live for the glory of our King, the branch, the root of Jesse, who will do this because he's begun doing it in us. So the branch and root of Jesse will renew creation in the church. And then far more briefly, the branch and root of Jesse will gather God's people from the whole earth. From the whole earth, he's gathering a people that one day will populate the whole earth, the physical aspects of the new creation. You see, here we see that this person, this root of Jesse in verse 10, will gather people from the whole world to himself, which is a remarkable thing to say about this puny, tiny remnant of people. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. You see, the Messiah will be a rallying point. People will flock to him. Verse 11, in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Now, what's the significance of all these places? What would the people back then have understood by the quotation of all these places? Well, these are all their enemies. These are the superpowers they're tempted to trust in. This is where they're going to be scattered, even to the islands of the sea, even as far away as places like England. See, Isaiah is saying that the Lord will reach out his hand and reclaim his people from everywhere, from all the world's superpowers of the time, from the farthest away places. We might say it's a bit like saying the Lord will gather his people from John O'Groats and Land's End, from Russia and the United States, from China and Africa, from everywhere. This King will gather his people. How? He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He'll regather his exiled people, of a people that no longer existed in Isaiah's day in any real sense, the whole of Israel, because Ephraim was at war with Judah. Even though Israel was hopelessly divided between Ephraim in the north, fighting Judah in the south, this person is going to unite God's people, Israel, gather Israel from the whole earth, and the nations are all going to be included. How will he do this? A second Exodus. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching hand. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. Remember how the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and the Jordan River? Well, it's happening a second time, a second Exodus. He'll dry up the Egyptian sea. This time the river you can walk across in your sandals. This is going to be a more powerful Exodus. Through his banner, or the banner set up by this root of Jesse. So it's no surprise, is it, that when Jesus spoke of his own death, he said this, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die in John 12. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has led a far greater exodus than the one from Egypt, but from this world into the new world. We're about to celebrate a Passover meal. We know that, don't we? Reinstituted by Jesus as the Lord's Supper. It's a meal of freedom from this world, this broken world. It's a meal of freedom from our sin and the judgment of God on it. It's a meal of freedom from this evil age, knowing that by his powerful death, he has redeemed a people for the new world in which we will be remade. And he's doing that for all the nations, for the whole earth. You remember that iconic image of the victory of America over Japan in World War II? Do you remember that? They're sort of like pushing up this flag. There's probably a name for it. I didn't have time, I'm afraid, to find out what it's called. Yeah, there's American soldiers pulling up, pushing up an American. It's an iconic image of victory and freedom and peace. Well, can you see the banner that this king has raised? The banner of his cross, his death. So there is hope for a broken world, is there not? Hope for people like you and me who are rebellious and broken, living amongst rebellious and broken people, and sometimes it gets to us. But here is hope of victory over our sin, victory over all evil, victory over God's judgment, victory over death. Where should that leave us? Where should leave us where Isaiah is left in chapter 12? Full of praise and trust in his saving work, which will renew the whole world. See, by trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross, we are already part of the new world. We're already free. Yes, there's brokenness, is there not? There's brokenness in you and me. There's brokenness in our church. But anyone who comes to him, he will make new. Maybe you have not yet come to him. You're just interested in Christian things and still a bit perplexed. Will you not come to him even this morning? He will make you new as you turn away from your rebellion and sin and trust in what he has done on the cross. Look at the banner. Look at the victory of God over our brokenness and be made new. And most of us here are Christians, aren't we? Well, can we see what a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian, to be part of his people, to be part of the new world? Should we not be full of praise, full of thanksgiving, full of a desire that the nations see his banner and that they're drawn to him? Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you so much for what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you who have taken the punishment for our sin. Thank you that you have set us free from shame and guilt and death and judgment. Thank you that you have set us free from this world and its brokenness and made us new creations. Lord, forgive us for forgetting this. Shine the light of the hope of the gospel into our hearts afresh, that we might be full of praise, thanksgiving, and trust in you. Amen.
Thank you, John.